shrink to almost any form of my name because it gets butchered quite a bit. I don't know how tall your pastor is, but it's really good to be here. My colleague Paul is with us today. I call him the Apostle Paul. He's looking good for his age, isn't he? I came all the way from London. Don't you feel sad for me? Like that journey? And here's the thing I was telling folks in the prayer room. I knew where Wyoming is. But, you know, most Sundays I'm out speaking somewhere across Canada. And I've been known to just assume I knew where something was and then find out Sunday morning my assumption was a little off. So I thought, I'm going to be careful. I'm going to punch it in my phone and just get the map on Google to make sure I know where the church is. I knew where Wyoming was. It was the church. I just needed to make sure. And it came up 18 hours and 56 minute drive. And I'm going, Paul, where did you book me? It actually freaked me out a bit because I thought maybe it's going to take me like to Montreal first and then back. And then I realized Donald Trump had got a hold of Google Maps. And he's routing everybody to the Wyoming and the States just so he can tax them. So anyways, got over that, got here. The wind helped me get here quickly this morning. And it's wonderful to be close to home and to be with you folk this morning. Thank you for your invitation. Thank you for your hospitality. I did take note that everybody I've spoken to so far is nice. You know, that doesn't always happen. I'm a guest speaker every Sunday in a church somewhere. And it doesn't always happen that everybody you meet is nice. But today, so far, so those of you who I haven't met yet, don't mess up. Don't ruin it for everybody else. I brought my wife with me just in case you didn't show up, because you know with the time change, you never know. When I was pastoring one time, this is my very younger days, I came to church, and it was a very small church. We had just planted a little tiny church. It was just getting started, and I came to church Sunday morning of the clock change, and nobody was there. And I thought the rapture came. But then I started thinking, well, no, that person wouldn't go up. That person wouldn't go. So, and I'm still here, so I had myself convinced something else was happening, not the rapture. And by, almost an hour later, people started wandering in as if it was normal and realized the clock didn't get changed. But now with cell phones and all the electronics we have, most of our clocks automatically switch over to the new one, and then away we go. So with all of that, let's pray together and let's invite the Lord, who is always here, always on time, to be with us and to speak to our hearts this morning, because we have come to hear from Him, not from anyone else, but from Him alone. So, Father God, we thank You that You are here. We didn't have to worry whether or not You set Your clock, but You are always with us, because Your Word tells us whenever we, Your followers, assemble together, You are there with us. You don't live in this building. You live in these buildings, us, human beings. And when we come together, You join us, You're with us, You're part of us. And we already sense Your presence here this morning. And so we thank You for that. We invite You to mingle with us, to fellowship with us. We invite You to speak to us. So Lord, we don't want to be that family gathering where one person does all the talking and no one else gets a word in. We want to be the family gathering this morning where You do the speaking, where You have the voice, and our hearts and our ears are open to hear what You have to say. So we invite You to do that. We pray, Lord, that
that your name will be lifted up and glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I get the privilege of taking people on a journey through the Bible to help them understand what poverty is all about and why we as Christians, even in the church, we have often got it all wrong when it comes to how we deal with poverty, how we help the poor, both in Canada and in the rest of the world. And so I'm going to invite you on a journey this morning. The scripture verse that was read earlier, as our sister was reading it, I'm thinking, if anybody's paying attention, they're going to think that's kind of like a downer scripture. It didn't quite end on a positive note. It was actually a pretty strange scripture to read in a worship service. But that was strategic. That was deliberate. Because that scripture is going to help us unpack the theology of poverty, God's heart for the poor, and what God thinks about poverty, and what we ought to know about how poverty began and it exists today. But first I want to tell you a story. This story happens in a place called Uganda. It happens in a village about an hour and a half outside the capital city of Kampala. It's a village very, very poor. It's a very poor village. There are basically no amenities there. There's no electricity. There's no running water. There's no clinics. There's one church in the center of the village. The people that live there would be classified as poor. But in that village, there was one particular family who even the poor people called poor and actually made fun of them because of the way they dressed and because of the quote-unquote house they lived in. One of the children in this family, the eldest child, became a friend of mine over the years. Her name is Harriet. And Harriet lived with her family, two younger siblings, a mom and a dad. They were the poorest family in this entire village. Their house was made of whatever they could scrounge. The floor was mud. The walls were sticks with mud or cardboard attached to it. The roof was an old piece of tarpaulin someone gave them, or they scrounged from a refuge dump. And the mother used to take the children when it rained. She would take Harriet and her brother and sister outside under the mango tree because inevitably this piece of tarpaulin would fill with water and then let go and just flood them inside their home. That's the situation that Harriet grew up in. If that wasn't bad enough, when she was about 8 years old, her dad abandoned her family. This is very common in the developing world. It happens way, way, way too much. The husband, generally, it goes like this. He's going to go to the city to find work, and he never comes back. And if things weren't bad enough, now Harriet's mom was left all by herself to care for this family of three, with no resources, with no income. Just about that time, Harriet began to feel the weight as an eldest child, the weight of responsibility. In many cultures where we work around the world, if you're the oldest child, you're basically burdened with the responsibility to care for the family. And she, being the eldest child, 8 years old, felt that responsibility, saw the destitute situation her mom and her family was in, and began to imagine what she could do as the responsible eldest child to help her family. She had no resources to speak of, but she had heard that some of the other girls in the village had gone to the city, Kampala, and they had gotten work on the streets, and they were sending money back to their families. she kind of knew what that job was. She kind of knew it wasn't the best life. She kind of knew it was prostitution and trafficking. But she didn't see any other alternative. The only problem was she was only 8 years old. She understood she had to be at least 12 years old before she could go work on the streets in Kampala. And so she began to imagine and began to plan for the day that she was old enough that she could go there and she could send some money back to her mom. Who do you think put that thought in her mind? Do you think that was the Holy Spirit? I'm being very facetious. Do you think that just might have been a lie from hell? From Satan, the author and father of lies? Yeah. And do you know that that's what he does every single day around the world? Someone once said that when Satan speaks, he is lying. Don't I want to make a joke about a politician? But it's Sunday, I got to be careful. Whenever Satan speaks, he lies. Why? Because his native tongue is lying. That's his vocabulary. And so he speaks these lies into the hearts of desperate children, telling them they're worthless, they're no good, telling them they have no other options but this sinful life. And Harriet, in her situation, was so desperate, she believed those lies. And she imagined that one day, just a few years down the road, she was going to be able to help her mom and her siblings. But God had a different plan. Just around that same time frame, the little church in her community partnered with a group called Compassion. And Compassion came together with the church and created a child development center at the church and gave the church resources to bring children from the community to the church to help them in a sponsorship program. And because Harriet was from the poorest family in the village, she and her brother and sister were the first ones to be registered into this new program called Compassion. And they were assigned a sponsor from a country far away like Canada. And there began a journey that God instituted and God ordained that was the exact opposite of the journey the enemy had planned for her. Jeremiah tells us that God has plans for us. Jeremiah 29 tells us that God has plans for us. So does the enemy. He has plans to kill and destroy. But God's plans for us are holistic. They're good plans. They're wonderful plans. They're plans to help us, to strengthen us, to prosper us, and to live a good life. And in that process of her attending this Compassion program at this church, she discovered something she had never heard of before. She discovered a man named Jesus. She discovered that God loved her in spite of her poverty and her situation. And it was at that little church that Harriet bowed her knee and accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. I don't know if you know this or not about Compassion, but Compassion is pretty unique in the world of child sponsorship. Do you know that every single day, every day of the year, some 400 to 500 children and young people accept Jesus Christ as their Savior in Compassion's program at local churches around the world? That's phenomenal, isn't it? Can you imagine the impact that has? Our research tells us that every time a child comes to faith in Jesus Christ at a Compassion program, that at least four family members eventually come to Christ as God uses that child as a gateway to bring his love and his word to the family. Let's fast forward, because I could keep you here all morning telling you about Harriet, because her story is fascinating. But fast forward, she eventually did go to Kampala. She did go to the city, but not to work on the streets. She went to go to law school at Macquarie University. And today, if you were to meet Harriet, you'd find her in Kampala. And she is now one of the leading lawyers specializing in children's care and children's protection. I got a photo of her for you. Right there she is. That's her graduation from law school. And Compassion's program allowed her to go through school, through high school, and to university. Can you imagine being her sponsor? Wouldn't you be proud? Wouldn't you just be excited? And Harriet's story is multiplied over and over and over again around the world. Just last week, my wife and I were in Colombia, and we spent time with a whole group of young adults, professionals, some of them now married, all of them working in good jobs. Every one of them was a Compassion sponsored child. And if you heard their stories, you would say there is no way they are going to make it. But when I ask each one of them, what was the most important thing that Compassion did for you? You would think it was, well, they gave me a school uniform. They gave me a meal every day. They did this, they did that. But do you know what consistently was the answer? What is the most important thing Compassion did for you as a poor child? They, one after the other, would say, Compassion introduced me to Jesus. And when I met Jesus, my life changed. Isn't that true of you? Isn't that true of me? And people we know, when we met Jesus, our lives changed. You know, I know of a lot of people who have gone to various self programs, and they're good, and I've recommended as a pastor people to go to them. But no self-help program can do what the power of Jesus Christ can do. I've seen an alcoholic who could not stop his drinking, instantly stop drinking, when he came to Jesus Christ as his Savior. The power of the gospel trumps everything. It does amazing things. And that's why I'm so excited to introduce you to this ministry called Compassion, because it's not about feeding children, although we feed 2 million children every day. It's not about educating children, although we educate 2 million plus children. It's not about giving out all kinds of help and aid, and we do that. But the most important thing Compassion does is partner with a local church and introduce children and their families to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the answer to poverty. Not money, not foreign aid, not more food or handouts, but Jesus is the answer. He is the one who changes the life from inside out. And so now let me take you way back to the beginning of the Bible. I loved what the children did. They're way ahead of me. They're finishing the Bible today. I'm back in Genesis. So I'm going to invite you to go way back to Genesis with me and to think through the whole story of creation. Because in order to understand poverty, we need to understand what causes poverty. Because we have been fed kind of a lie. Most Christians in Canada, what we know about poverty, we don't learn from the Bible. We learn from marketing messages, from television commercials, from envelopes we get in our mailbox. And we have been led astray. We have been told or taught to believe that poverty exists because a lot of people in this world don't have money. And so the answer to poverty then is money. So the television commercial tells you, please, go call this number, get your credit card out, and make a donation, and that will end poverty for a child. Ladies and gentlemen, that is far from the truth. We know money is an important ingredient in caring for children. We need money. But money is not the answer to poverty, because the lack of money is not the cause of poverty. So if you go back to the scripture that we read earlier from Romans chapter 5, it tells us that Adam sinned, and because of that sin, death was introduced to the world. You see, before Adam and Eve sinned, and you know this, I'm not teaching you anything new. Before Adam and Eve sinned, nobody died. In fact, if you were a human being then, you would have lived forever. But death entered the world as a result of Adam and Eve's sin when they ate that forbidden fruit. Now, here's the thing that most people don't realize. That word death doesn't just mean when you stop breathing. That word death is a big word. It encompasses pain, because no one had pain. No one experienced pain before that day. It encompasses the absence of care, the absence of pity and compassion and understanding and sensitivity. Because after that day, people started not getting along well. Human beings born after that even fought. In fact, Adam and Eve's own children fought so much that one brother killed the other. So that word death encompasses kind of the death of life itself. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they brought onto themselves and every generation after them until today, they brought this concept of death, this concept of separation from God, the concept of work, of pain, of broken relationships. And today, and this is what Romans is telling us, that even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam sinned still receive the results of their sin. And if we study this concept, if we study the book of Genesis, we find there the true beginning of poverty. Let me just put it this way. When you look at the creation story, God created every day certain items on his list. And his creation process was unfolding just as he planned. And he was very strategic. My wife teases me. You need to feel sorry for me about this. She teases me that I'm too organized. She's a little more spontaneous than me. Let me say it that way. But she makes jokes about me of being too organized. But I always point her back like, I'm just like God. She doesn't buy it either. But hear me. When God performed the creation process, think of how organized he was. Think about this. What if he'd created fish before he created water? Right? Be a little different, wouldn't it? What if he created birds before he created air in the sky? So God was very organized. But here's the thing. The Bible tells us that when God created the earth and everything in it, he stepped back and he pronounced it good. He pronounced it perfect. But when Adam and Eve came on the scene, and that fateful day when they sinned, they destroyed everything. It changed everything. If you want to put that verse up on the screen from Romans, let that just sink into our hearts and into our minds. Because now I want to ask you the question, why do we have poverty in the world today? Where does it come from? Why poverty? And I want you to just, if you could put that slide up and just let that question kind of soak into your being. We understand that God created the world perfectly. It was a world where poverty did not, could not exist. In fact, there was no word in Adam and Eve's vocabulary for poverty. There was no word for need, because everything they needed, God provided. But when they sinned, they set in motion a process that turned this perfect world into an imperfect world. And in a world where poverty could not exist, now poverty has become the default setting of every human being born on this earth, even up to this generation that you and I now live in. That, my friend, is the root of poverty. Poverty did not just happen because some people got greedy and hoarded all the resources of the world, and some people were left with none. Those are symptoms of poverty. The corruption that we see around the world today, look at what's happening in Venezuela. That corruption is not the cause of poverty. That corruption, that greed, that sinful lifestyle is a result of poverty. It's a symptom of poverty. But poverty began when sin was introduced into the world and when people do not have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. So that poverty destroyed our relationships with the land that we live on. That was caused by that sin. Adam and Eve then had to work. He had to fight with the thorns and the weeds to grow cucumbers or whatever. That sin and the related poverty of relationships, it affected the way we get along or don't get along with one another. It started with Adam and Eve. Their relationship with God was fractured. And then we find that that relationship causes us separation from God. And it's not a natural thing for human beings to be born and live relationship with God. Most people that you know around this area probably would not have a personal relationship with God. Something has to happen. An intervention has to come into your life to introduce you to God and to create this desire and ability for relationship. So broken people create broken systems that perpetuate poverty. But these things that we have come to believe are the causes of poverty, like lack of food, lack of resources, corruption and greed, these are symptoms of poverty. So, first question, why poverty? The next question then is, why compassion? So why are we here today? Why did your pastor and church leadership believe that it was a good thing to do to invite us to come here today and to share with you? Let me try and unpack that. For the last 65 years, compassion has been one of the most effective agents of change in the fight against poverty around the world. Because our core ministry, our core instrument is the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. We have a laser focus on children in poverty and bringing those children, like Harriet, to Jesus Christ. You see, most organizations like ours that work with the poor, they give the poor things. They use the same strategy. Every organization seems to use the same strategy. Raise money, give things to the poor. Those things, like food, medicine, education, are all great. They're all wonderful. In fact, we do the same thing. We give food to 2 million children every day around the world. We educate. We provide health care, everything from an aspirin or Tylenol to open heart surgery to hearing aids to teeth extractions or whatever. But they are not the main thing that we do. We do those things for the same reason Jesus fed the hungry and healed the sick. He did it because he loved the people he was ministering to. Jesus did not come to this earth to feed people. He did not come to this earth to educate people. Although he was the greatest and probably the most revered and famous educator of all times. He came to earth, the Bible tells us in Luke, to bring the good news of the gospel to mankind. That was his incarnational purpose. But because he loved the people he was bringing the gospel to, he cared about their physical needs. But most organizations, that's all they care about. They don't care about the spiritual needs. And so, ladies and gentlemen, what I want to invite you to consider today is the unique role that this ministry called Compassion brings to caring for the poor. This unique role of in adding all of these things together under the umbrella of the church and bringing the gospel. Compassion is the only child sponsorship agency in the world that has discipleship as its core ministry strategy. Not community development, not sponsorship, not foreign aid, but discipleship. Bringing children to Jesus and teaching them how to live for Jesus. If poverty were simply a lack of food, if it were simply a lack of education and medicine, then it would make sense to concentrate and focus only on those areas. But poverty is a spiritual condition that affects the very heart and undermines all of our best efforts to help people change their own circumstances. The missing piece in much of our world's attempt to help missing piece is the gospel. And with compassion, that is the most important piece that we offer. We don't just simply want to release children from poverty. We want to release them for a purpose. Because God made every child like Harriet. God did not make Harriet to be a prostitute on the streets of Campo. God made Harriet to be one of his choice voices in this world. And God made every single child, yours, your grandchildren, mine, every little Harriet around the world. He made every child for a purpose. And Satan's job, Satan's paranoia is to distract that purpose and to prevent it from happening. But God's job, God's heart, is for every child to grow up into his purpose. And so that's why God created this group called Compassion that he can use to partner with local churches to help bring the gospel so that children like Harriet can fulfill their purpose here on earth. That takes us to the last question. So why poverty? Why compassion? The last question is, why you? Why me? What do we have to do with this? Because Jesus, the church, and you and I are the most powerful combination on earth. It's more powerful than poverty's grip. You and I, combined with the local church, combined with the gospel, we can actually change destinies of children. I said earlier, 400 to 500 children every day are coming to Jesus Christ in Compassion's program. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the result of this combination of you and I as caring sponsors. I like to talk in terms of not sponsors, but we are actually missionaries to the child that we sponsor. You came in and you passed by some photographs of children on the table out there. You're not just sponsoring these children when you sign up to be a sponsor. You are actually becoming a missionary to those children. You know, every one of these children are part of a church. We partner only with churches. We have no other partnerships. We don't partner with government organizations. We don't partner with community organizations. We partner only with Bible-believing churches. And when you sponsor a child in one of those church programs, you are actually becoming part of their church. You are actually joining their church, because it's the church that ministers Compassion's program to these children. And you, as a sponsor, you make that happen. So you actually become part of their church. I got a photo here for you of a little guy named Samuel. This is one of my favorite photos. This little guy is a sponsored child, a little boy, and you can't quite see it, but he's holding the picture of his sponsor, right? And the people around him, the people flanking him in the back, are all the volunteer workers at Compassion Project at the church he attends. So you've got the cook there, you've got the night watchman, you've got the tutor, you've got the Sunday school teacher, and every one of those adults are ministering to little Samuel. And it all happens because of the photograph he's carrying, the photograph of someone like you and me, his sponsor. That's the role you play when you sponsor a child with Compassion. It's not about just giving money. We need you. We want you. We expect you to pray for that child every day. Because this is not a transaction. This is a spiritual operation. This is a mission. God is connecting you with an individual child, with their family, with their church. And when you become a sponsor with Compassion, you are a missionary. God is using you. So your prayers are equally as important as the money you give. And your letters that you write become your mentoring of that child, your discipling of that child. So you join with all those people back there. So somebody back there is teaching little Samuel that God loves him. And you, as a sponsor, are affirming that in your letters. God loves you, Samuel. Someone back in that row is telling Samuel every day, we're praying for you. And you in Canada are reinforcing that and saying, guess what? My family's praying for you too, Samuel. And all of those pieces come together to bring little Samuel into being released from poverty in Jesus' name. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how we address poverty. It's wonderful. It helps alleviate some of the guilt when we phone an 800 number and we make a donation. But let me tell you, that guilt fades away pretty fast. We are never, in Scripture, we are never, ever asked to help the poor because of guilt. The Bible does not lay guilt on us. The Bible opens up and discerns for us the opportunities we have to invest in eternity. And that's why the Christ piece about Compassion's ministry is pivotal. It's the most important piece. Because when you feed a child, and you educate a child, and you bring health care to a child, that child, like every human being, at some point is going to die. The big question is, where will that child spend eternity? That's the difference between foreign aid and mission work. You see, we want every child in Compassion's program to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven, like where we are going to spend. I fully expect, my wife and I have been sponsoring lots of kids over the years. We fully expect that when we go to heaven, we're going to have an instant family. We're going to have children from a bunch of different ethnic backgrounds and different language groups. Thank goodness in heaven, I believe we're all going to speak the same language. I don't know what it is. But we'll have an instant family. And we'll be looking at them, they'll be looking at us and saying, we're all here because of one common denominator. It's not money. It's not foreign aid. We're all here because of Jesus. So I am going to be so bold as to ask you today, wouldn't you like to invest in a child like Harriet? Wouldn't you like to be a missionary to your own little Harriet, to your own little Samuel? You can do that today as an individual. You can do it as a couple, as a family, as a couple of friends joining together. Go back to our table, meet Paul and I and our volunteers that are back there after church. Find a child. You don't have to be picky. Just take the first one you see. But if you've got a country that you're praying about, if you've got a country that you think you might visit someday, then that's a good reason to choose a child from that country. When you sponsor a child, I'm going to give you a gift. This is my brand new book, just came out a couple months ago. I'm going to give you free a copy of this book because I want to say thank you to you for making an eternal investment in this child. The child you sponsor may not ever become a Christian. I want to be very honest with you. Just like your and my children, we can't guarantee they're going to follow Christ. But here's the thing. They're going to be surrounded by Christ. And it's going to be really hard for them not to follow Christ. And that's why we see thousands, like last year over 160,000 children come to Jesus Christ. And four times that many family members. Why? Because when you encounter the real Jesus, it's hard to say no to. And that's what you're going to make happen today when you take a little Samuel or a little Harriet home with you. So I invite you to do that. Don't put it off. It's only $41 a month, and you get a lot of that back in your income tax, so it's a pretty good investment. And I tell you, God will use you in a way that you've never seen or thought possible to reach across the world to a foreign country and actually invest in an individual life. This is not just throwing $41 out there somewhere and hoping that it lands. This is strategically investing in a child's life, in their family, through their local church. And that's what I'm asking you. Can we pray together before Gail comes and leads the service? Father, thank you. Thank you that your word actually helps us understand a big unknown, a big question that so many people have. Why poverty? How did it all get started? And your word helps us understand that. And your word then, in the same fashion, gives us the answer to how to cure poverty. Because poverty, first and foremost, is a spiritual condition that manifests itself physically, but it starts off spiritually. Our separation from God. And so, God, I pray that today you would raise up an army here in Wyoming, an army of individual missionaries that will take the task with joy to pray for, to support, to care for, to love and to mentor an individual child. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much, and I look forward to meeting all you friendly ones and those I haven't met yet. Let's see if you're going to be just as friendly. God bless you.